Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
Okay, so he says, you're all going to Sheol in verse 10. Everybody goes to Sheol, the good people and the bad people, all go there. And the King James kind of confused it because it says hell. Here's what happened with this Sheol thing. I believe that Sheol, in a context like that, is just a word, simply means the grave. We're all going to the grave. But in the King James, it got translated hell, and so people think of Sheol has to be hell, and it has to be the realm of the dead souls, you know, kind of this shadowy place where souls, sometimes figurative language about Sheol has been taken in a real extreme literal way, so that people think, okay, well, Sheol is the realm of the dead souls. And then you got passages like this where all souls go there, and then people, they get kind of carried away with the doctrine. Then they say, well, you can't have righteous, because in the New Testament we find out that the righteous souls are in a different place. They're, you know, in Abraham's side and not where there's burning. And so they say, well, maybe there's two compartments of Sheol. And so you got hell and it's Sheol and there's this big thing and then there's two compartments and the one compartment is way up here and there's this huge chasm in between and the other compartment here, but it's really one place. And I mean, they just get carried away trying to explain all this stuff, and I think it's a lot simpler to just say, it's the grave. It's just talking about the grave. It's not talking about the afterlife. It's just where you go when you die, the ground. We all go 6 feet under, you know. And where your soul ends up in the afterlife is a whole different discussion. So why does he say Sheol? Because I think the original readers would have taken that just to mean the grave. They wouldn't have taken it the way we take it because we're influenced by, you know, the King James or whatever else. Well, yeah, I would say the question is there a biblical reason why wisdom is so undervalued by the world? And I would say, yeah, I think the biblical reason is just the fall. It's part of the twisted values of sinful, fallen people. If we were perfect and if we weren't tainted by sin, our whole system of what we treasure and what we enjoy and what we desire and what we strive for would be drastically different. Okay, so question is, how do you enjoy life? Ecclesiastes keeps telling us to enjoy life, and yet what if you have the really hard kind of life where you're working as hard as you can't make ends meet, your spouse will not reconcile with you, you got this problem and that problem, and it's outside of your control, and there's just lots and lots of pain. What we found earlier in the book is that pain is real, and we don't want to just pretend it doesn't exist. We deal with that the way Scripture calls us to deal with it. But even in the midst of that pain, there's still aspects of life that are possible to be enjoyed. God can give you the gift of enjoyment so that you can just sit down and eat lunch and enjoy it, even though your life is crashing apart and you don't even know how you're going to pay for this ham sandwich you're eating. He can give you the ability to just go out in your backyard and smell the fresh air and just like it. You know, just enjoy it. And it makes you feel happy. And God can do that. And if we're alert to those opportunities of things that He gives us to enjoy, then it's possible to enjoy those things even in the midst of pain. Now, that's the answer within the framework of Ecclesiastes. If we go outside of Ecclesiastes, then there's a much bigger answer to that question. And that is, we can enjoy the presence of God at any time. Ecclesiastes doesn't get into this very much, but that's our greatest hope. If you are born again, you know you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you are a new creature in Him and you are in Christ. That gives you the ability to have a kind of fellowship and communion with Him that is available anywhere, at any time. In the deepest, darkest dungeon where you might be being tortured for your faith or whatever, that's why there are people who sometimes were being burned at the stake and had tears of joy because they were experiencing the presence of God in such a profound way that gave them a joy that was greater even than that severe pain. And that's always possible for the Christian. It's always possible for you to have, in general, in your life, joy that is bigger and more profound than your pain, even when your pain is very severe. So it's not to say your pain goes away. It's still there. But it can be outweighed by a greater joy. Yeah, you can fix your attention. There are people who, you look at their life and it's just the cushiest, nicest, most pleasant life seemingly, and yet they're miserable because they've got all their attention on the areas where there's hardship. And they fix their attention on that. And you got other people that they fix their attention on the good things and the other things aren't huge in their perception. They're aware of them, but that's not where their attention is. And so, yeah, that's an excellent principle. Where you fix your attention is going to be where your affections tend to go. Yeah, that's kind of all over the map, isn't it? All right, so in verse 9, when it says fleeting life, vain life, or meaningless life, depending on your translation, that word is the word that is like the theme of Ecclesiastes that we talked about at the very beginning, that vanity, vanity, all is vanity, or meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. It's that same word. And when we study that in chapter 1, I came to the conclusion that I think that what it's talking about is that chasing the wind idea, the thing that it's impossible to grasp because of the fall. And so every time you see that term, I think it's connected to the fall. It's connected. It's talking about the curse, the fall, the word futile all the way through the book. It's that same word. And so when he says this life is futile, that same term and concept is used in Romans 9, where it says the creation was subjected to futility. And it's talking about the curse and the fall. So in verse 9, when it says your meaningless life, he's saying life in the curse, life under the curse. And so you could say, enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this situation where you're living in the curse in this life under the sun that God has given you. Again, every time he tells us to enjoy life, he remembers, yeah, I know there's a curse. I know you're married to a hard husband. It's a hard situation for you. It's not all a bed of roses. I know that. It's a cursed situation. It's a fallen situation. Enjoy what can be enjoyed. Okay, so we know that believers will rule and reign with Christ. So why did Christ say the night is coming when no one can work? And I think what the point there is, he's not saying that there will be no sense in which you can do anything, obviously, because he knew about his own resurrection. He knew that he would be certainly would be able to work, and he made that clear enough. And he said the same about us. So the only thing that I can see that could mean is he's talking specifically about the work of this life, the work that you do prior to death that will determine your situation in eternity. There's a lot that's in this life that won't be in the next life. There are things that you can do now that you can't do in the next life. For example, you can't trust God in a time of hardship in the next life, ever, because there won't be any hardship, right? And so you can't experience God's compassion when you're suffering in the next life, because you won't suffer. So there's all kinds of stuff that's only for this life, and there's work that is only relegated to this life. And I think that his saying no one can work after the night comes, he's talking about that realm of work.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download. We're currently in need of 10 of you who would be willing to help us with $50 a month and two others who could give $100 a month. We've never asked for support before on the podcast, but we are at a point now where we need some help. So please pray about whether God would have you be one of those 12 who could enable this ministry to continue. And, of course, one-time gifts are also a great help.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to hear the full-length version of today's message, you can find that on treasuringgod.com or just get our free Food for Your Soul sermon app. And if you find this podcast helpful, you can help other people find it by sharing a link on social media, giving us a rating or review on iTunes, or, best of all, tell a friend about us. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God.